Please take your Bibles out this evening, if you have them with you, to 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, in verses 1 through 4. I'd like to read those with you and share a few moments of time tonight in discussion of a very simple Bible topic. Paul begins this chapter of the first letter to the Corinthians. Of course, this chapter has to do mostly with the subject of the resurrection, but before he gets to that, he makes some argumentation to define in regard to his apostleship, but he makes some very important statements in the first four verses. It says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you that the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received, and in which you stand, by which you also are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." To hear most people talk, and everyone that has some type of belief system religiously, if you ask them this question, "Are you a Christian?" their answer is yes. And if you talk to the majority of people in the religious world, I don't know how that passage in Matthew 7 that talks about the straight and narrow and the few, it must be misprinted because of the majority of people who believe that they are children of God. They believe that they are Christians. Now, it doesn't make any difference to them how they live their life. It doesn't make any difference to them what name they wear. It doesn't make any difference to them how they worship God, or even if they follow the Bible as a pattern or a blueprint, that's immaterial. The basic belief system is that if I believe in God, if I believe in God's Son, if I believe that He came, He lived, He died, and if I did these basic elements that we just read in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 4, that He lived, He died, and He was resurrected, if I believe that, and I'm religious, then I am a Christian. Well, I think there's a little bit more to it than that. Enough time and effort is not given, and a diligent study of God's Word will really come to answer this question correctly in accordance with God's will. In 2 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, in verse 5, in his second letter, the Apostle Paul wrote to the church of Corinth, he says in verse 5, "Examine yourself whether you are in the faith. Prove yourself. Do you not know yourself that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified?" Now, what I want to talk about tonight for a few moments is I want to ask a question. And you're going to come in contact with people in the religious world who are going to try to convince you that they are a Bible Christian. They believe just like you do. They love God just like you do. And they mold their life around the things that He would have them to do just like you do. And so that makes them a Christian just like it makes you a Christian. And I want to ask a question tonight, and this is a question that we need to be asking people, and are you really a Christian? Are you truly a Bible Christian as defined in God's Word? That's what we want to talk about for a few moments this evening. Do the Scriptures agree with the majority of people who believe that they are God's people? And so, I want to talk to you, first of all, about some things. You're not a Christian because of some things. And I want to share those with you tonight, and I think you'll see where I'm going in this lesson. You're not necessarily a Christian because you believe something about Jesus. Just because you believe something about Jesus Christ, just because you believe He lived, that He died, that He was resurrected, and you believe that He was a good person, that alone does not make anyone a Christian. You believe He lived. You might believe He was a good teacher. You might believe He contributed much to humanity. You might believe He was a good, God-fearing example or model for people to follow. Well, I want to tell you something. Most Jehovah Witnesses that I talk to, they believe that. Most Latter-day Saints that I have privilege to discuss with believe that. Many Baptists that I talk to believe that. Christian Scientists, Christian Church, and many other religions I could state all believe those same facts, that He died, that He was buried, that He was resurrected. And so they're Christians, just like we are Christians. Well, there's something that's missing here. What do you believe about Jesus? Well, you must believe the truth about Jesus. In Hebrews 11, in verse 6, the Bible tells us that without faith, it's impossible to please Him. And then I want you to take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 1. Now, if I had to make an argument, and I had to make a stand on exactly who Jesus Christ was and is, I would use John, the first chapter, and the first three verses, and verses 14 through 17. In the beginning of the Gospel of John, the Apostle John wrote, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him, nothing was made that was made." And then in the same chapter, verse 14, it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld the glory, His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and of truth. John bore witness of Him who cried out, saying, 'This was He whom I said, He who comes after me is preferred before me, for He was before me.' And of His fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." Now those facts would have to be believed. And believe it or not, many of my brethren today have not got it clear in their mind yet whether Jesus was both God and man at the same time. Now brethren, if we're going to believe something about Jesus, we're going to have to believe the truth about Jesus. We're going to have to believe that He was God and He was man. He was tempted as man, He wasn't tempted as God. If people could just get these two concepts in their mind, that He could be both flesh and spirit at the same time, that He could be as much God as He could be man, because there were two natures of God. There was man and there was God. Now, brethren, I don't prescribe to try to understand it. I'm not going to sit here and try to explain it. All I know is that's what the Bible says. And if I'm going to be a Christian, I'm going to have to believe everything the Bible says about Jesus Christ. I can't believe, as the Latter-day Saints do, I can't believe He was just flesh. That's all that the Latter-day Saints believe. They believe He was just a fleshly being, and that's all. Do Jehovah Witnesses believe some form of that? By the way, the Latter-day Saints, when you talk to them, they're not talking about the same Jesus that you're talking about. The Mormon Jesus is not the biblical Jesus. Although they want you to believe that, when you get further into study with them, they're talking about another being. They're not talking about the Bible Christ. We must have faith. That's absolutely paramount. But the faith that we must have is Bible faith. What is Bible faith? How would you define Bible faith? Very simple. It's obedient faith. It's faith that is demonstrated by obedience to what God says. The Bible says very clearly in Matthew 7:21, "Not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Luke said it a little differently in Luke 6:46. He said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" In Acts, the 10th chapter, when the Apostle Peter was talking to Cornelius, he makes this statement in verse number 34. "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, 'In truth I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation whoever fears Him and works righteousness is accepted by Him.'" So I want to first tell you tonight, just because you believe in Jesus Christ, just because you believe those three facts we read from 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4, and just because you believe He's God's Son, and just because you believe that He died for your sin, that in and of itself does not make anyone a Christian. Now the second thing I want for you to consider tonight is just because you're religious, just because you are a religious person and people call you religious and you believe that you're religious, that in and of itself does not make you a Christian. Now, how do I know that? Let me give you a Bible example. Do you remember the eunuch in Acts chapter 8? You remember he was on that chariot, and you remember he was reading from the prophet Isaiah, and then Philip was told to go and attach himself to the chariot, to go and talk to the eunuch. And you remember he asked him, "Do you understand what you read?" And he makes a simple answer, "How can I except some man guide me?" Now, you know, something that we sometimes miss. Why was he in Jerusalem? If you go back and read Acts chapter 8, he was there to worship. He also was reading Scripture. Now, would that seem to be religious to you? He was worshiping God. He went to Jerusalem to worship God. He was reading the Bible. Does that seem to be religious to you? That would seem to be religious to me. Did that make him a Christian? If it did, I don't know why Philip preached to him. Because he began in Isaiah 53 and he taught him the truth. Now, while I was in Las Vegas, we had Caesar's Palace had a shrine in front of their casino to the Buddhists. Now, I want to tell you, when you look, notice those people, when you talk to those people, they are very religious people. They have a deep, devout religion in their beliefs. So do Muslims. So does Islam. When I was in the prison system, I was teaching in the prison system, when I was in conducting Bible classes in prison, the Islam sued the state of Nevada because they believed that anything that had any Christian artifacts that had any attachment to Jesus Christ, it was something that offended them. And they wanted it taken down. And by the way, they won. I don't understand that. They can practice their religion. And even though it's offensive to me, that doesn't make any difference. But if it's offensive to them, they removed it. That being as it may, they are, in some matters, they are religious. You know, I know people that go to church every Sunday. I know people that go to church 6 days a week. My brother's mother-in-law is the most devout Roman Catholic that I have ever met. She goes and she attends Mass 6 days a week. She never misses a time. She never misses a holy day. She's very devout and she's very religious in her faith. Does that make her a Christian? Does that make a person a Christian because they are religious? Because they have some belief in God and because they practice something? Does that simply mean that they are a Christian? You know, it's true that Christians got to be religious. Now, there's no getting around that. The Bible teaches that. In Acts 2, verse 42, after the first church was established, it says that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and the breaking of bread. We also read in James 1, in verse number 26, that pure religion is defined in James chapter 1. In verse 26, if any man among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is vain. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Now, wonder if you visit the widows and wonder if you go to the afflicted orphans and wonder if you take care of them. Does that mean that you are Christian because you take care of widows and because you have pity on orphans and you see to their needs? Does that in and of itself make you a Christian? Or is there more to it than that? The Bible also tells us that God must be the object of our worship and not ourselves. In Matthew, the 6th chapter, he condemns in the first 5 verses the Pharisees for their hypocrisy. They made pretense of long prayers, not to please God, but to be heard by men. And in Matthew, the 6th chapter, in verse 5, Jesus himself said, they have their reward. That's all they're going to get. They're not going to get any glory from God. They're not going to get any credit from God because they were seeking to please men and not God. In John chapter 4, in verse 24, a very important truth is stated. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Brethren, with all the sincerity I have in my heart and all the love that I have in my heart, just because a person is religious does not make them a Christian. Some people have an appearance of religion. They have an appearance of religion, and if you've lived long enough upon the earth, you know indeed what I'm talking about. There are many people who have been shown to be nothing but phonies and be nothing but hypocrites by the things that they practice and the things that they profess. And brethren, the criteria is not simply to be religious. That in and of itself does not make one a Christian. How about if you have good morals? How about if you're a good moral person? Does that make you a Christian? Well, you know who I'm going to use as an example. Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. Read Acts chapter 10, the first couple of verses, and then later in the account, here's a man that feared God, gave alms to the poor, was devout, was respected, prayed continually, and yet we would call him a good moral person. Now, you and I know many people in the world that are good moral people. They're upstanding. They're upright. They treat their wife or their husband in a good way, in a biblical way. They try to raise their children right. They're good citizens. They don't practice immorality. They have good conduct. Does that in and of itself make a person a Christian? Because he's a good, moral person. You know what? I believe there's good morals in all religion. I believe, I know religious people, and you do too, that even may be better morals than some that we have in the Lord's church. That indeed is a fact. Now, even an atheist might be a good moral person. You ever considered that? Maybe an atheist is good, has good morals. Does that make him a Christian? Of course not, because he doesn't believe even in the existence of God. But he's a good moral person. This is a false standard to base salvation on. In Matthew, the 15th chapter, in verse 8, Jesus made this statement in discussing the actions of some. These people draw near to me with their mouth, honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men. This statement is made in a little bit different way in Acts 11 and verse 14. Yes, we need to be good moral people. There's nothing, the Bible teaches that very emphatically. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23, it lists the works of the flesh, verse 19 through 21, and then 22 through 23 lists the fruit of the Spirit that we are to have in our lives. And then 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 10 tells us that there are some things that we need to add to our faith. And then in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 22, Paul commended Peter to keep himself pure. Yes, we've got to be good moral people. We have to be people that do not practice immorality. We have to be people who have some standards. We have some values. We have some convictions. And that we're good moral examples of what Christians ought to be. But is good morality the basis of Christianity? Is the fact that a person is a good, moral, upright citizen, does that mean that he's a Christian? I'm going to tell you something, brethren. There are many people in the world that believe that is all that it takes to be a good, moral, upright person. That makes one a Christian. I believe there's a little more to it than that. How about if you're sincere? How about if you're sincere about what you believe? I know another man that was sincere. His name was Saul of Tarsus. In Acts chapter 26, the Apostle Paul, talking about his own conversion and recounting it, makes this statement in verse 9. I indeed myself thought that I must do many things contrary to the name of the Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue, compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. Now, if you go back and read in Acts 23 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul said that he has lived before God and man in pure, good conscience. What's that mean, brethren? It means he was sincere. It means that when he was persecuting and trying to destroy the church, if you read in Philippians chapter 3, verse 4 through 6, he makes this same argument that when the Apostle Paul, as Saul of Tarsus, was trying to eradicate Christianity from the face of the earth, that he was devout, that he was sincere, and he was doing it because he thought that's what God wanted him to do. Did his sincerity make him a Christian? No, it didn't. That is the devil's lie. The devil's lie is, just be sincere in what you're doing. Just be devout. Just be honest. Yes, we must be sincere. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22, it says the unfeigned love of the brethren. It talks about genuine faith. Yes, we must be sincere. Yes, we must be pious. Yes, we must be that way. But does that in and of itself mean that a person is a Christian? Does sincerity wash away a person's sin? If I'm sincerely doing what's scripturally wrong, will that wash away my sin? One can sin sincerely and believe that they're doing the right thing, but they can sincerely be wrong and sincerely be lost. Now, brethren, I'm not talking about motive. Now, I haven't mentioned worrying about motive because I don't know motive. I don't know what's in a person's heart. I believe there are sincere people in many, many religions. I believe they sincerely believe they're doing right. And I believe that they serve God to what they believe to be right. And I believe they're honest and sincere when they do it. But does that make them Christians? Because they are sincere. I believe it does not. What about if you've been baptized? What if you've been baptized? Does that make you a Christian? What about Acts 19? What about those in Ephesus? When Paul came down there, he asked them a question, remember? He said, have you received the Holy Spirit when you were baptized? Remember what they said? Well, we don't even know if there is a Holy Spirit. And then he asked, what were you baptized unto? He said, well, we were baptized into the baptism of John. Well, the baptism of John wasn't for the remission of sin because the blood of Christ hadn't been spilled yet. And so after he taught them Christ, it says, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, they were baptized for repentance. They weren't baptized for remission of sin. Now, you cannot be taught wrong and baptized right. The LDS practice immersion. They do it after you're dead. But it's still immersion. Baptists practice immersion. It's not for remission of sin. It's their entrance into the Baptist church. There are other religions, a Christian church, practices immersion. The disciples of Christ practice immersion. There are many other religions that practice immersion. Does immersion in and of itself make someone a Christian? Now, we have many people in the Lord's church that believe simply because a person is baptized that that makes them a Christian. Now, I want to want you to consider this chart for a moment. I want to talk just briefly about baptism for a minute. Now, baptism is an easy subject to understand. Now, I want you to notice that you've got to have the proper subject. What's the proper subject? You've got to be a believer. That won't help the LDS. How can the LDS, the Latter-day Saint, how can they baptize for a dead person? The dead person doesn't believe in anything. How can he confess? How can he repent? He's dead. His life and his record shut. How can anything be changed? You've got to have a proper subject. You've got to have a believer. You've got to have one that's living and breathing. Someone that can repent of the sin, and they've got to be guilty of sin. An infant is not a proper subject. Why? They haven't committed any sin. They can't understand. They can't confess. They have nothing to repent of. They're not a candidate. They're not a subject for baptism. What about a proper method? I don't know how many of you have ever seen the movie The Bible. And just a few, just this year, Charlton Heston has... I guess you would say that he's become very interested in the Bible, remaking a movie that he did some years ago, The Ten Commandments, and he's made these Bible tapes, and he's gone back to the Bible land, and he's reenacting them on these tapes, and he's the narrator. But when they get to the baptism of Jesus, there they got him out there in the Jordan River, and they got John with a gourd full of water, pouring water over his head. Now you go back to Matthew chapter 3, and you see if you read anything about that gourd, and you read anything about him taking him out in the water and just pouring water on his head. It says they went down into the water, and when he came straightway out of the water, he went in and he came out. Now, brethren, baptism is immersion. It's not sprinkling. It's not pouring. It's not dabbing with the robes. And it's not throwing a little water on somebody. It is immersion. That is the proper method. That's the Bible method. What about proper purpose? Brethren, here's where a lot of us are going to separate ourselves from denominational thinking. The purpose of baptism must be for the remission of sin. It must be to wash a person's sins away. You remember what Paul said, recounting his conversion again in Acts 22, verse 16? And Ananias told him, why dost thou tarry? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Acts 2:38 says the same thing. To repent and be baptized for the remission of sin. Galatians 3:27 says, it puts one into Christ. Brethren, it's got to be for the right reason. I have talked to many people and had great lengthy discussions with them that try to convince me that their baptism in a denomination is the same baptism as taught in the Bible. It is not. Now, I'm not trying to be overwhelming, and I'm not trying to be ticky-tack, and I'm not trying to be just press my opinion. The Bible says that baptism is for the remission of sin. And I'll give you an example. Now, you can ask any Baptist person that you know, ask them this question. Is baptism for the remission of sin? And their answer is absolutely not. It has nothing to do with their salvation. Do they believe in baptism? Oh, yeah. Yes, they do, because you can't be a Baptist unless you're baptized. But that's why you're baptized. You're not baptized for remission of sin. Now, how can you be immersed if it was not for the remission of sin and be right? And one other little point. If you're not baptized for the right purpose, what were you added to? Were you added to the Lord's church? Acts 2:47 said those that were baptized for remission of sin were added to the Lord's church. Do other types of baptism add you to the one body? What about the results? It adds you to the church. What does denominational baptism? It adds you to denomination. What's the Bible say about that? The Bible says in Ephesians 4:4-7, that there is one body. Just one. What is that body? Well, according to Ephesians 1:19-23, that body's the church. It's what he died for, according to Acts 20:28. Now, if baptism is biblical baptism, then it's got to have the proper subject, got to have the proper method, got to be for the right reason, and it's got to have the proper results. If any of those things are not right, then your baptism is not right. If you're not a proper candidate, then your baptism is invalid. If you don't have the right method, then it's invalid. If it's not for the proper purpose, then it's invalid. And if it doesn't get you the scripture results, then it's invalid. Now, it's not my opinion, it's not my interpretation. Read Romans 6:1-7. That's what it teaches. So baptism in and of itself does not make one a Christian. But you know what? We do much to lead people to believe that it does. I'll be so glad when I don't have to do this anymore. You know why? You know why I believe that we sometimes believe that? What's the first question we ask somebody when somebody dies? You know what question we ask first? Were they baptized? Is that all there is to it? That all there is, as long as we're baptized, that makes us safe? Now, don't get me wrong. We need to be baptized because we need the blood of Christ. But is that all there is to it? Does that make you a Christian just because you've been baptized? One other point. Well, my light went out. You're not a Christian because you're a member of some church. What do you think about this for a minute? Just because you're a member of some church somewhere does not in and of itself make you a Christian. What's the world say? Join the church of your choice. You know, I don't know how many of you watch these religious programs on TV, but a few months ago, Robert Schuller, the Cathedral of Glass, or whatever you want to call it, the Hour of Power, whatever he calls his show now, that great big glass cathedral that he built out in California, at the end of his program, when he's getting to the bottom line, he tells them, now, all I want you to do is go to worship somewhere. I don't care where you go. I don't care if you're Jew or Greek or whatever, if you're a Buddhist or Hindu. Just go and worship somewhere. Now, brethren, that may sound good on the television, and it may be very encompassing to the popularity of the world, but it's not biblical. The Bible does not say join the church of your choice. Jesus Christ did not die for 1,500 religious institutions. He died for one, his church, Matthew 16:18, Acts 20:28. Some say that the church is not important. How can that be? How can the church not be important when Jesus gave his life to buy it? Acts 20:28. In Ephesians 3:10-11, it says that it was God's eternal purpose that he purposed in Christ Jesus. The church was something that was in God's eternal purpose. But just because I'm a member of some religious organization does not in and of itself make me a Christian. Joining churches of men do not make Christians. Now that's harsh, isn't it? That's just, you're just too tough, Keith. What's the Bible say? It's just being on a member of some religious organization, is that all it takes to be a Christian? And let me explain to you what I mean. A few years ago, I had a couple Latter-day Saints come over to study with me. One of the things we studied was about what they were. And they tried to convince me that they were Christians. I said, wait a minute. Whose name do you wear? Well, we wrote, no. No, you don't wear Christ's name. You're a Mormon. How do I know that they were Mormon? One thing, they had that little badge on their lapel that said they were elders of the Latter-day Saints. But there's one other way that I know, is what were they converted to? They weren't converted to the Bible. They were converted to the Book of Mormon. And as the seed, understanding spiritually, that whatever seed you plant is what type of crop that you get. That's something that God instituted way back in the beginning, that every seed produces after its kind. When you plant the Book of Mormon, you do not get a Christian, you get a Mormon. Now, brethren, if there's hyphenated Christians in the Bible, I have never come across one. But I've had Baptists try to convince me that they're Christians. I've had Methodists try to convince me they're Christians. I've had Presbyterians, Episcopalians. I've had all kinds of people try to convince me that they were Christians just like the Bible. Then why do they have that other name in front of them? I said, well, that's just an identifier. That's right, it is. It's an identifier. It's an identifier that you're not a member of the Lord's church. And brethren, I know that seems harsh to the world, but there's only one way in. You know what Jesus said in John 10? He was a door. And there's only one way in that door. You can't sneak around the back. You can't come in another way. Remember what Jesus said in John 14? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father except he go through me. Now, brethren, that's what the Bible says about it. And just because somebody's a member of the church, someplace, somewhere, does not make one a Christian. And so, if because you believe something in Jesus doesn't make you one, because you are religious doesn't necessarily make you one, because if you're only a good moral person, that doesn't make you one, and because you're sincere, and because you've been baptized, and because you're a member of some church, if all those things don't make you a Christian, what does make one a Christian? What does make one a Christian? Well, first of all, a Christian is saved from his past sin. Ephesians 1 verse 7 says we have forgiveness and redemption through his blood. One that is saved from past sins. How is one saved from his past sin? It's not by being baptized as an infant. It's not by saying that I believe Jesus is the Son of God, making the good confession. It's not by quoting the sinner's prayer. It's not coming down in the mourner's bench and praying through to salvation. That doesn't take your sin away. The only thing that takes your sin away is the blood of Christ. And the only way you can get the blood of Christ is through baptism, because that's where Christ's death is at, according to Romans 6, 3 and 4, and Colossians 2, 11 through 13. Now, if I want forgiveness of my past sins, none of these other methods that man has come up with will get the job done. And if one truly wants to be a Christian, they're going to have to obey the gospel. And there's no shortcut. There's no exception to that. Oh, yes, I've heard all those arguments. What about when they get to the baptistry and they have a heart attack? I want to tell you, brethren, I know that happened. I know a place where that happened, where a man was about to be baptized and died of a heart attack before they baptized him. I said, okay, preacher, is he lost? That's in God's hands. That's in God's hands. You know what? You're not having a heart attack. We're not talking about him, we're talking about you. You know why people come up with those things? The thief on the cross. You know why people come up with that stuff? They want to get around what they know they need to do. Why would they come up with that unless they're trying to get around what they don't want to submit to? You know what? I've told people, bring up the thief on the cross. Well, I'd go through the old argument. Well, he lived under the old law. Jesus had the ability to forgive sin on earth, Matthew 9, 6. And the law was still in effect until Jesus died, Colossians 2, 14. But I got one other question for him. Are you on a cross? Is the Lord speaking to you? Is he giving you another way? Himself, you're not on the cross, you're not being crucified, and the Lord is not speaking directly to you. So it doesn't apply to you. A Christian is a person who, after baptism, is striving faithfully to serve God to the best of their ability. The Bible tells us in Romans 6 and verse 4, that we arise to walk in newness of life. That means change. And it means change for the better. Remember where we started this lesson tonight? 1 Corinthians 15. Go back to it for just a minute. In 1 Corinthians 15, I want to remind you of something Paul said in verse 2. By which you are saved, if. I want you to look at that little word. By which you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believe in vain. What's it mean to hold fast? It means not to let go of. It means to hold on to. And if one wants to live the life of a Christian, he's going to have to hold on to the word. In 1 Corinthians 15, 58, it concludes this chapter by saying that we need to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And that just means to be moving forward, not to be standing where we're at or to be going backwards. But a Christian must be one who's striving to move forward. This means that we have to be religious. It means we have to be sincere. It means we have to be good moral people. It means we must be honest. We must be active in the Lord's kingdom. And we must be baptized for remission of sin. It means all of that. But it means that we must be faithful. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 7 says we walk by faith and not by sight. We must be obedient in doing the works that God gave us to do. Read James 2 verse 14 through 26. Hebrews 5 and verse 9 says that he is the author of eternal salvation to all those who obey him. Brethren, Bible faith is obedient faith. If you don't believe that's true, please read Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, those men and women did something. They acted in some way in accordance with what God told them to do. And they demonstrated their faith and their love for God by doing what God asked them to do. But there's one other thing that a Christian must be in order to be a Bible Christian, is he has to live a sacrificial life. Now we get to the bottom line. This is where we separate the men from the boys, so to speak. What does it mean to live a sacrificial life? Turn to Luke 9 and look at verse 23. Then he said to them, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things shall be added to you. Matthew 6, verse 33. They first gave themselves to the Lord. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse number 5. If I'm going to be a Christian, I'm going to make sacrifices in my life to show my loyalty, my fidelity, and my faithfulness to my master. Now, you know what? That means that Christ must be first. Not second, not close to the top, not equal. He's got to be first. And you know what that means, brethren? That means that I'm going to have to not do some things that I would like to do. And that means I'm going to have to give up some of my time, some of my money, some of my pleasure. I'm going to have to give up some of my desires, and I'm going to have to submit myself to God. And brethren, that's the hard part. The easy part is walking down this aisle, confessing Jesus before a number of people, and being buried in the watery grave of baptism. And I know, I don't want to minimize that that's not a difficult step. It is, because it takes humility, it takes a contrite heart. Brethren, all in all sincerity and honesty that I can tell you tonight, that is not where the real difference is going to be made. The real difference is going to be made is how I live my life after that act. How faithfully I sacrifice for the Lord. You know, Paul gives a picture of true Christianity. Turn to Galatians chapter 2 and look at verse 20. A passage of scripture that Jesus gives as a definition of what true Christianity is all about. Take your psalm books out also and turn to page 322. We're going to sing that song in just a moment, but I want you to leave you with this passage of Scripture. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 2, verse 20. When you have put on Christ, you become a child of God. You are to make a difference in the world. You are in the kingdom of God. You have God as your Father. You're in a spiritual family. You have brothers and sisters. You have a father. You have brethren. You have blessings. You have privileges. And all of them because of the love and the mercy of God. And when we are to live a sacrificial, faithful life until the day that we die, or the day that the Lord returns to redeem his own. Now, my question now is very simple. Are you really a Christian? Are you really a child of God? Can you honestly say in your heart and know in your heart that you truly are a child of God? Friend, if you're here and you're not a member of the Lord's church, all these things that I told you may apply to you except that one. You may be all the things that we talked about tonight. And while the world might call you a good person, and while the world would say that you're religious, and while the majority of the world would say that you're Christian, the question you've got to wrestle with, does God have that same understanding? Does God call you a Christian? Because you know, that's the only one that makes a difference, is if God calls me his child. Because only his children are going to be saved, according to 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 24. Many of you have already done that. You've already obeyed the gospel. You've already been added to the kingdom of God. But the question still applies to you. Are you still a Christian? Are you still striving to live the best that you can by the abilities that God has blessed you with, the talents that he's given you, the opportunities that you have? Do you try to do the best that you can? You know, sometimes I think as I preach that people are out there thinking, man, you just can't do it. It's just too hard. It's just too much. You know what? God never asked the impossible out of any of us. We know we're not perfect. We know we're going to stumble. We know we're going to make mistakes. And we know we're going to have to get back up. And we're going to have to start all over again. You know, I remember when I started to walk, I fell down a lot, but you know, I kept getting back up until I quit falling down. And you know what? As the life of a Christian, you're going to have to pick yourself up many, many times. But the beauty of that is, every time you do, God is waiting to receive you again. If you'll just repent, confess the wrong, and pray and ask for his forgiveness, he will do that. Christianity. There's no other life in this world that's more of a blessing, more of a privilege, and more than an honor than to live as a child of God. But it is a determined life. It is a committed life. It is a life that we must make part of our every being. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation tonight and we can help you, we bid you to come forward as together we stand and sing.